Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And Lord, we just thank you for your word that you've given to us. Lord, we thank you. You've revealed yourself to us. Lord, that you've saved us. We thank you. We love you, Jesus. I pray you speak to our hearts tonight. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. How many of you have seen the movie The Matrix? All right. A lot of pagans here tonight. We're glad you're here. So me and my boys watched the movie, and I know you're thinking, what in the world are your boys watching that movie for? I've way overexposed them. But anyway, my favorite thing, you know, I love that scene in the movie, you know, where they go up to Neo and they say, "You are the one." Remember that? Okay, good. And so like around the house, I drive my boys crazy because they'll say, "Why do I have to do that?" And I say, "Because I am the one." So Will, my 10-year-old, he's tired of hearing it. He's always got some smart alecky comment. He gets that from his mother. And he asked me about why he had to do something. I said, "Because I am the one." And he goes, "Nuh-uh, Dad, Jesus is the one." And that came from his father's side, that comment. But you know, Jesus is the one. He's the reason we live, the reason we breathe. He has given us life. And Jeremiah says, "I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." And I think if we really believed that, it would make all the difference in our lives. It not only has he created you, but he has a plan for your life. Now, the wonderful thing about God's word is it is written to believers. It's written to those Jesus has saved. And I tell you, if you're here tonight and you know that Jesus has saved you, Jeremiah 29:11 is a powerful, powerful thing. Because some of you may be walking through a season of life where you're not sure if even God really knows where it's going, right? Maybe there's somebody in your life and they've made a gigantic decision that has affected or maybe seemingly crushed your life. But Jesus says he has a plan for your life. And he is going to do that work in you. And you know, I say these verses every week. You know, that he who began a good work in you will what? He who began a good work in you will complete it. He will complete it. And some of you are here tonight and you're tired, right? You're tired of being tired. You're tired of being sick and tired. You're tired of being confused. You're tired of screwing up. And you're wondering, is this ever going to work out? And I'm going to tell you it is, because Jesus is the one. He's the one. That's why we gather. That's why we come. Paul's writing just a powerful passage here in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. "For this reason, I kneel before the Father." Now, he's obviously said something that lets him now say, "for this reason." Well, the reason is what we've been covering, that now this promise, this chosen group of people, the Jews, God has now expanded that to include Jews and Gentiles. And why is that good news for us? Because we're Gentiles, right? We were grafted in. Jesus did that. And so he's saying, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father." Now, let me tell you a little bit. I don't know a whole lot about, you know, first century Jewish culture, but I want to tell you something that's kind of profound that he says here. Because first century Jewish people didn't kneel down and worship. That wasn't part of their culture or what they did. Matter of fact, it was kind of seen as a kind of a lowly thing. I mean, who would get on their knees? A servant. A servant would get on their knees to wash your feet, right? And Paul says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father." It's a powerful thing about our posture before God and how we approach his throne. Because the Bible says we approach his throne with confidence, right? And that is certainly true. And Paul says, "I kneel before the Father." Not only is that a reflection of Paul seeing himself for who he really is, but it's also a reflection of Paul seeing God for who he really is. that he's worthy. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I want to get too technical tonight. There was a lot of talk in the first century about this kingdom of angels, that were there. And Paul wants to make sure that everybody understands that Jesus is not just Lord of the earth. He's the Lord of all. And he's not just Lord of a few people. He's the Lord of all people. I know I told you guys this years ago, speaking at a college, and when I get there, they had this gigantic mural painted in the back. And it was all these people that you would totally recognize. Trying to think of a few. Hitler was in this crowd of people. Boy George. Does anybody remember Boy George and the Culture Club? Come on. Okay, all right, you remember. Okay, good. Boy George is on this. U2 was on this. I mean, there were presidents that were on this mural. And what was interesting is, the way it was painted, you could tell they were all standing before a cross, and they all were bowed down to the cross. And I just thought it was odd, and I didn't know what kind of message they were trying to send, and I tried to figure it out. Don't you hate to ask people about what stuff means, like when you're looking at a great piece of art, and you're like, so did they not have glasses back in this day? The guy couldn't see good, so he just splotched these things in the sky, right? You know what I'm talking about? I'm not sure either, but you understand, right? And I just tried to figure this thing out because there were just all these people, most of whom, I don't know anybody's heart, but, most of whom I thought maybe it was questionable. Like, I don't know about them, I'm not sure. And not that it's my place, but I'm trying to figure out what the picture means. And so finally, I asked the campus minister, I said, so what, explain the painting. I think I know, but you tell me and I'll tell you if that's what I thought, right? And he said, well, in Revelation, the Bible says that there'll be a day when every knee will bow. Every knee will bow. Now, I want you to think about that. Because I had to, I had to think about what that really means. That there'll be a day when every knee will bow to Jesus Christ. So I changed my whole sermon that night at the BSU. They don't even call it that anymore. It used to be BSU, Baptist Student Union. I'm going to tell you why they changed the name. Because everywhere I went and I spoke at these BSUs, I said at all of them that all the kids on campus that aren't Christians are telling everybody, don't let the BSU BSU. And I think they changed the name because of me, right? And I haven't figured out anything yet for BCM, but I'm thinking that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Now, this is powerful because I want you to know that Jesus didn't come back today means that today was a day of grace. Because people were saved today somewhere. In the world, Jesus saved people. And every day he doesn't come back is a day of grace. And that means that before he comes back, that means we have the opportunity, right, to bow our knee to him. But I'm going to tell you that if you don't bow your knee to him now, there will be a day you'll be forced to bow your knee to him. Because every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess. And that's not a salvific passage. That's not referring to that everybody's going to be saved. It means that everybody will finally acknowledge that Jesus is the one. And Paul's painting this picture for us right here, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. Now, I love this prayer Paul's praying for the Ephesians. I love the language that he says. I pray that out of his glorious riches, right? Because, there's something inside of me that when I hear that phrase, glorious riches, I'm like, yeah. Anybody else, or is it just me? Just me. Okay. Well, glorious riches, right? And that, man, that kind of perks my ears up. Glorious riches, But then you might stop and think, well, if he's got these glorious riches, why am I struggling to pay the bills? Where are the glorious riches? And I think only in America would we define glorious riches as abundant wealth, right? And it's funny because I want you to know, every one of us in this room, I don't care what you have, what you don't have. In this room sit some of the wealthiest people in the world. And I'm saying the world. Because in many, many parts of the world tonight, there were people that had one agenda today. And that was to find food. And that's what their day was. And they, and somewhere in the world right now, there's a family giving thanks that they found a meal for today. And they're thanking God for that. And they're equating glorious riches with the meal that God provided them. But probably deeper than that. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power. Now, I don't know if this is a man thing, but I also love the word power, right? Every girl I ever dated and took to my house, my mom showed her the picture of me when I was 5 years old in my underoos. Anybody remember those? My Hulk underoos, and I was going like this. You know, I weighed 30 pounds. I know it's hard for you to believe, but you know, I was just this little skinny kid, big old toothy grin, right? In my underoos, because man, boys love this whole power, right? That's why it's superheroes, man, we love that. That's why all these shows are on television about people with powers. And guess what? They're the top shows that are out there right now. Somebody name a show. What? Iron Man. Iron Man. Loved it. That was great. Wasn't it? And in their new TV show, No Ordinary Family or something like that, where they all have powers. Because I wake up every morning and punch something to see if maybe something happened to me in the night, right? Nothing. You know, I try to think of things and see if they'll appear, you know. Little Debbie's. Nothing. Actually, they do appear because I went and got them the night before, right? There they are. It's weird. All right. And so Paul's talking about that these believers would have a power. Now, listen, my ears perk up at that. You know, what kind of power? You know, because I'm thinking like if God let me pick my power, you know, maybe my power would be to just decimate people that have wronged me, right? No, wow, you all should have seen how you just looked at me. You're all like, that's awful. And yet you thought of three people that wouldn't be here if you had that power, right? He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, do you know what his glorious riches are? Now this is like, I wish this was going to be so profound that you would have to drive miles to tell people to come here on Wednesday nights because I am so profound, but this isn't profound. What is the wealthiest, most incredible thing that God could give? I'm hearing a lot of things. The greatest thing that God has to give is himself. Himself. I mean, he comes, listen to me, he comes to us with things in his hand, no doubt. He comes with blessings, he comes with gifts, but the glorious riches are knowing him. That's where we get our strength. That's where we get our power, is from knowing him. The glorious riches are, if you're saved, then you have his glorious riches. If you're saved, because you have him. Now, I don't know that we grasp that, or if we just don't buy into that, and I mean me included, right? Because when I think of his glorious riches, and if I heard some preacher say, glorious riches means himself, and I think if I'm sitting out here, I'm going to be like, well, that's nice, but there's some other things I want. Anybody else have other things they want besides him? Wow. Only one guy raised his hand. You need to leave. No, no, I'm kidding. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power. Now that power comes from him. And listen, those days when I am weak and those days when I'm struggling, it's more a reflection of where I'm at in my walk with him than anything else. Because his desire, because he knows us, amen. And I don't say amen a whole lot, right? But he knows us. And he wants us to know him. And here's the deal. And he loves us. And he wants us to love him. And he gives us the greatest thing that he could give. And that's himself. So like if you have kids, at some point, you have to spend time with them, don't you? I'm not saying that begrudgingly. You're all looking at me. You're all really judgmental tonight. I don't appreciate some of the looks I'm getting. But you know, you can buy them gifts. And listen, I got a couple kids and gifts will keep them rolling for a while. But at some point, you got to spend time. Because what's the greatest thing that I can give to them? Myself, my time, right? And so out of his glorious riches, and let's not mistake that. Let's be clear about that. The glorious riches are himself. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. Some guy did some tour and it's called Everything is Spiritual. Who I think it was Rob Bell. Has anybody heard of Rob Bell? Raise your hand if you have. I'm just curious. Okay, so like Rob has some cool things to say. I don't agree with everything he says, but I was thinking about just that phrase, everything is spiritual. And I'm coming more and more and more, and because I don't know that Rob Bell would define us the way that I would, but that, you know what, everything is spiritual. It comes down to my walk with Jesus. That doesn't mean the difficult times won't come. The difficult people won't come. Sometimes God sends difficult times. Sometimes God sends difficult people. It doesn't mean those times won't come. But my response to those times and my response to those people will be different if my walk is where it's supposed to be. The fight for the throne in my life, right? The Bible talks about Jesus sitting on the throne of our lives. My challenge in that is that I want to sit on that throne. I want to make the decision. Because see, if I sit on the throne, then I get to determine how I react to those times and how I react to those people. I get to decide how I'll respond to those times and how I'll respond to those people. Paul's saying, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power. Now, this is a phenomenal thing because this power does so much. Because, you know, we don't talk about the power of God much anymore. And that's because it seems like non-Christian people are more mystical than Christian people, right? Because they're all pumped up about a power that doesn't even exist. And there's a power that we have access to and we're not excited about it. That power that gets us through tough times. That power that gets us through difficult relationships. But that's not why the power was given. All right? Because this is the culmination of the sermon. The power will get us through all those things, but it's not why the power was given. Listen to what he says. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love. All right, two words there, rooted and established, okay? Rooted would have had a powerful connotation in an agrarian society, right, where they grow things. And you know, if you grow things, the roots have to be what? Strong. The roots have to be strong, okay? And that's why we believe that we don't choose Jesus, that Jesus chooses us. Because if I choose Jesus, guess what? I may choose ding-dongs the next day. Those roots are not strong. But if Jesus chooses me, if Jesus pursues me, if he comes to me, then those roots cannot be broken. And make no mistake, if you're here tonight and you're saved, he came to you. The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. Powerful thing. I pray that you, being rooted and established, and the Greek word that's used here for established is just talking like a foundation of a building, right? When you build a building, it's got to have a strong foundation, okay? So he's using these words that there's a beginning, there's a place, there is something or someone who is the one. And Paul's about to tell him it's Jesus. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have what? Power. He says the word again. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints. For what end? To what end does he want to give us this power? What is the purpose of this power? Why is he given it? And Paul says it here. And I love this. I think this is a powerful word for us tonight. I know it has been for one, been one for me today. That you may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Wow. To grasp it. There's a difference between understanding love and grasping it. Why does he use the word grasp? Why does he use that word? You know why? Because you and I miss it so many times when it comes to God's love. You see, we believe that God's love is based on us. Right? We believe God's love is based on us. So if you'll be good and you'll do good things, then you'll get more of God's love. And that would be true if God's love is based on us. But y'all, man, here's the good news. His love is based on him. You see, I change. I'll tell you I'll do something and then I won't, right? And I'll have good intentions and I'll want to do something, right? But I'm going to drop the ball. I tell people to come to Hillview all the time. If you have any of us pastors on a pedestal, just give us a chance and we'll let you down, right? But God's love is not base. Sounded intensely personal. Just email me and we'll have an appointment. Of course, it's scarborough@hillview.com. And I'll get right back to you. God's love is not based on us. And listen, it's not that we're not supposed to be good people and do good things. But the whole basis of the gospel is that you can't be good enough. How good is good enough for God? Say it again. Perfection. He's perfect, right? And what are his expectations of us? That we'd be perfect. I did a revival a couple weeks ago in Eubank, Kentucky, right? Eubank, Kentucky. And we had a great revival, but I preached one night and I just made so many people mad. I said, how many of you believe only perfect people can get into heaven? I said, raise your hand if you believe that that's not true. And the whole church. And it was awkward because even the pastor had his hand up. And I said, I hate to tell you this, but you're all wrong. Only perfect people can go to heaven. And they looked at me worse than you've even looked at me tonight. And they're all just looking at me. I said, heaven, if you're not perfect, you're not going to get to heaven. Listen, and I believe that. Is sin allowed into heaven? Then how are you going to get there? You've got to be not good. You got to be perfect. And how in the world? Listen, if that was the gospel, we could all leave here crying and go do all the things that we want to do. But the good news of the gospel is, yes, you must be perfect to get to heaven. But Jesus has become that perfection for you and for me. He's done that. Jesus has done that. That's why we observe communion. His body was broken. His blood was shed so that I could stand before God as perfect. And literally, when I get to heaven, when God looks at me, he will see his son. That is love. And so I walk around and I know I'm struggling. I know I'm not the man God wants me to be, the husband God wants me to be, the father God wants me to be. He's still working on me. I'm working on that. I'm praying. But I'd just be a basket case if it was all up to me. But it's not. You see, I've been granted a power from God. It's not the power to be the perfect husband. It's not the power to be the perfect father. It's the power to understand that no matter what, he loves me. And so many of us, we understand that cognitively, but we don't grasp it. We don't live in it. And Paul is praying for the Ephesians, and he prays for this one power. And that's the power that Paul prayed for, that they would grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. If you're here tonight and you're a follower of Jesus, I want to tell you, you are loved. He loves you. Some of you wince when I say that, because you're just trying to believe that it's not true. Some of you don't want to believe it, because your very attendance here tonight was an attempt on your part to earn the love of God, and you can't earn that which is already being freely given. He loves you. And so, you know, so I don't come on Wednesday nights so that he will love me. I come because he does. And I want to respond to difficult times the best I can, not so that he will love me, but because he loves me. And I want to respond to difficult people in a positive way, not so that he'll love me, but because he already does. Now, this sermon, I wish we had 2 hours tonight, because I think so many of us struggle with really grasping that God loves us. And I know why it's hard, because Satan is constantly whispering in our ears, how could God love you? And that is so much easier for me to believe than when you tell me that he loves me unconditionally. That's hard to believe. But now it's easy for me to believe. How could he really love me? Look at the stupid things I've done and said. And how could he love me? And that's what Satan is always whispering in our ears. Because if you can be convinced that God doesn't love you, you'll do one of two things. You'll just quit trying altogether, and you'll be of no use to the kingdom. Or all your works will be for your glory and not for God's. But he gave us the best thing he could give us. How many of you know Kevin Klaus? Man, Kevin's a good brother of ours. And he's sick. They've called hospice into their house. And several of us have been over there several times this week to talk to Kevin. And we had a conversation that was kind of like this, in which Kevin said, you know, he said, Pastor Jamie, I don't know what God's going to do. He goes, I feel every day like I'm going to get out of this chair and walk and it'll be okay. He goes, and I hope that happens. But he may take me home. And he said, and that's okay, because he's already given me the best thing he could give me, himself. Now, I'm going to tell you, that is grasping the love of Christ in your life. He loves you. Some of you are struggling because Satan has told you that if God loved you, you wouldn't be going through what you're going through. And some of you are struggling with that. Some of you maybe have friends that have told you that. You know, if God loved you, it reminds you of Job, doesn't it? Remember Job? Everything he went through, and his friend said, Job, we believe this was because of some sin in your life. And do you see the error of their thinking? That God has withheld his love from Job because of some sin in Job's life. Even if it had been true that there had been sin in Job's life, God wouldn't have withheld his love from him, because God doesn't do that. He loves you. Whatever you're going through is not because God has withheld his love from you. But I want you to know, whatever you're going through, you are going to get through it. One way or the other, you're going to get through it, because you have the greatest thing that God could give you, himself. I pray that we would believe it. I pray that we would live it. He says, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. I love it when he says that. Okay? Now, I like to read books all the time. I'm by no means an intellectual or anything like that. You know, I like to try to figure stuff. I like all that. But I'm going to tell you, he says this love surpasses knowledge. You know why he says that? Because it makes more sense to me that God wouldn't love me because of what I've done than that he would love me in spite of me. That makes sense to me. But this love, it surpasses knowledge. It surpasses even whatever makes sense to you. It surpasses that. That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Because you can be. Because when you have him, you have all of him. You have all of him. I'm asking you to bow your head and close your eyes. If you're here tonight, it may have disturbed you that I constantly said, if you're a follower of Jesus, then these things are true. And that may have bothered you. And you may have thought, well, why isn't it true for me? Because these are promises that he's made to those he has saved. And I pray it would trouble you so much that you would feel God's hand on your life right now. And you would sense his desire to forgive your sin, to save you, and love you. If you're here tonight and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I want to invite you to come to this altar in a few moments. And we would love to talk with you and to pray with you about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. For the rest of you, some of you, you're right in the middle of that road I was talking about. You're not grasping the love that he has for you. Some of you have turned him off because you just wonder, how could he love me? And some of you have just worked extra hard so that he would love you. But I'm going to tell you, he loves you. So tonight, that's something all of us struggle with to some degree. But I just want to open up this altar tonight. And I want to pray for healing. Those things that come to the from our memories that Satan brings to the forefront of our minds, trying to remind us why God couldn't possibly love us. I want to pray for healing and that God take those things away. He's already forgiven them, okay? They're a non-issue with God. But that we'd have healing in those things. And that maybe those would be the very things God would use at this altar tonight to convince us of the love that he has for us. We love you, Jesus. Let's stand together. This altar is open. I want to invite you to come now.